And we know, as part of this wedding, that his mom, Mary, is one of the wedding planners. Maybe not. I'm just trying to give it a current context. Mary was involved in this wedding. She's connected to the host somehow. And so she's got some deep investment on how this wedding gets pulled off. And we don't know a whole lot about the weddings and the ceremonies and how those went in the first century Judaism, but there's a lot of things we do know. And for example, these were very festive, celebratory events, big time, big celebrations. They lasted almost a week long. And the feast, the food, the fellowship that shared over food, and the wine, those are some of the biggest blessings that come from this. This is a celebration of that huge covenant, that covenant of marriage. And something else we know about the weddings of that time was that if you screwed it up, then that just brought a whole lot of disgrace on you and on the host. If you failed to show the proper hospitality according to custom and tradition, just being a good host, well, then that brought a lot of disgrace and shame and dishonor to you and to the host. You didn't want to mess it up. It's like Thanksgiving. That was the example this morning. If you invite all your friends and you invite all your family over for Thanksgiving, and they all show up to your house, and you start serving everybody, and you run out of food before everybody gets fed, you don't just go run into the pantry and grab some ding-dongs and some Doritos and say, here you go. You don't do that without offending somebody. And the weddings of that time were the same way. There's big offense that could happen. And so here's Mary. She's at this wedding. She's the mother of Jesus. And she is somehow connected to the host. And she is somehow deeply involved in ensuring that this wedding gets pulled off without a hitch. She feels obligated to try to fix things when it starts to go sideways. And so she makes that request of Jesus, this main blessing of the event. This wine's about to run out, and there's 3 days left in the celebration. All right, everybody there? I'm waiting for the amen. All right, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Do you think that's how she said it? No. Has anybody hosted an event where something's going sideways like that? Yeah. You can imagine she's probably half panicky. She goes and she grabs him by the sleeve and turns him around. I said, "Jesus, there's no more wine. Something's going to happen." Look at his response here. "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, picture that, turning to the servants and saying, "Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you." A couple things here up front. Woman, why do you involve me? Woman, dang woman. Jesus is not using contemporary modern English here. I know we read that and it comes across as insulting and derogatory. But in the Greek, that term is actually a term of endearment. It means dear woman. And for us, we would say ma'am or my lady. You know, my lady, why are you involving me? My hour has not yet come. So Jesus is being respectful here. But then he asks that kind of a weird question there at the end. My time has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. And not everybody agrees on what Christ was saying here, but it really goes back to the significance of the sign itself. It really goes back to what Christ's hour really is. Christ's hour is that moment that he is hung on that cross and he gives his life as a ransom for many. Christ's hour is that moment that the stone is rolled away and they find the tomb empty. Christ's hour is that time just before he ascends and he turns to all the disciples and says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Christ's hour, I believe, is almost up. I think we're 58 minutes into it. But Christ's hour also includes stuff like this. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Folks, that's all part of Christ's hour. And so when he's talking to his mother and he's saying, why do you involve me? Here's what he's really asking. He's saying, do you understand what you're really asking here? He's telling her that this is starting his march to the cross. This is initiating his sacrificial death and his resurrection. You think Mary knew that? I don't think there's any way she could have known. I don't think she knew what Jesus would do when she was panicky and she came running to him asking for help. I don't think there's any way she knew what she was asking. But here's what she did know. She knew that things were going wrong. She knew that disgrace was going to be brought on the host and her friends. She knew things were going sideways. And she knew that her son could help. And she goes to him in faith. And she asks him to make things right. She pleads with him. And then she turns to the servants, having that complete faith in her son. And she simply tells them, do whatever he tells you. And folks, this is a great example of what faith looks like. But there's something else in here that it kind of tugs at my heart some. I feel like this is that moment where Mary kind of understands that Jesus is no longer just her son. I think this is that realization for her that he's truly becoming God's son. And I know you're thinking out there, well, he's always been God's son. You know, he's God's son since before creation, since before time. He's always been God's son. But now in the flesh, he has lived that life as a child, a human child, and now he is stepping into that role full-time as Messiah, as the Son of God. And that's the feeling that I get out of that. I know Mary, she still goes on. She's still a human mother with a human son. And so even though he gets older, like children do, she still prays for him. She still wants to care for him. She'll still tend to him. She's still going to do whatever she can to love and support him. But again, I think this is the moment she realizes that this is Jesus, her child, becoming Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's the significance of this sign. This is what is initiating his walk towards the cross. Everybody look at verse 6 here. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. That's old covenant, Old Testament stuff, ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. How full did they fill them? To the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. Taste the water that had been turned into wine. Taste the old that is being replaced by the new. The ceremonial cleaning water is being replaced by the true cleansing, sin cleansing power of the wine of the Spirit of God. That's the significance of this, the Spirit of God. That old way, that worked for a while, that served its point. But there's this new covenant now. And that new covenant does more than just wash the dirt off of the outside. That goodness and that holiness of God is manifest now in every soul out there that has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You have been filled to the brim. That goodness and holiness has filled you all the way to the top. Did you notice that? All the way. You don't get a taste now. You don't get half of it now, and then you get half of it later, but God has filled you with this overflowing abundance of the goodness and the power of his Spirit all the way to the top, all the way to the brim. And it's done through his son, Jesus Christ. I'm waiting for more amens here. This is good stuff. Folks, that spirit that God has poured in you is not a spirit of timidity. He's giving you that spirit of power and love and self-control. This is what we are filled to the brim with. And I know sometimes it's my fault when I get up here and I preach and I say, well, hang on to God, clutch to his spirit a little bit and he'll get you through. But he's not one to just get you through. He's wanting you to be powerful. He wants you to be conquerors. He wants you to be overcomers. You get out in that desert, just like Jesus went out in the desert. He didn't send you out there to survive. He sent you out there to use that spirit to conquer evil and to send that devil running. That's the spirit that is within you. And it's been filled up to the brim. This is good stuff today. All right, let's go back to verse 9 here real quick. They brought the wine to the master, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. How many of you do that? Don't raise your hand. But you have saved the best until now. You saved the best till now. You know, that was the practice back in the day, back then. You bring out the really good wine. You want to impress your friends. Man, they got the good stuff. And then when they start getting a little bit numb and they start getting a little bit buzzed and they can't tell the difference, that's when you bring out the Boone's Farm. Some of you are laughing because you've done it. That rock gut night train or whatever that stuff is that, yeah, makes you kind of gag in the back of your throat a little bit. That was the practice back then. Serve them the good stuff, let them lose that feeling, and then you can slip in the bad stuff and they won't know any difference. But folks, there's symbolism to this as well. That cheap stuff, that is the old way of doing business, but not with Christ. The people back then had become drunk on the old covenant, and they had filled themselves with Mosaic law, and they had become numb to the love and to the compassion of their creator. And so God now, through Jesus Christ, he serves up the good stuff, the choicest wine, the real joy, the real forgiveness, the real mercy, the real grace. God has served up the good stuff last. Jesus Christ, his son. And he fills us with that Holy Spirit. That's some huge stuff. I like how one commentator compares this to our daily living. He writes here, people look everywhere for excitement and meaning. For some reason, they expect God to be dull and lifeless. But just like the wine Jesus made was the best, so life in him is better than life on our own. Why wait for everything else to run out before trying God? Why save the best for last? And we should be drinking of that good stuff first and every day. Let's finish this up with verse 11 here real quick. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs, the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. He revealed his glory. Everybody say that. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Good job, Carolyn. Folks, that all goes back to what we were starting talking about from the very beginning here, and that is these miraculous signs of Jesus Christ. He did those to reveal his glory, the glory of God, to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ, and to demonstrate that power of God. Those were done to lead us to the coming kingdom of God. They were done so that we would become believers. So if we're honest, some of us need to see a miracle before we believe, right? But they're there and they were witnessed. They point to him, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and the coming kingdom. And I know some of you maybe want to minimize the miracle a little bit, right? You know, well, all he did was make grape juice. You know, I can do that. I got a buddy that makes wine. You know, what kind of miracle is this? He's not raising the dead or healing the lame or calming the storms. But it's a miracle in itself. You all know that it takes time. If you want to make wine, it takes years to grow the vine. It takes years to get the fruit, and then you got to pick it, and then you got to process and get the juice out and ferment it. And bottles. It's years long to get one bottle of wine. And here Jesus makes 180 gallons of it, and he does it with just his word. So that in itself is a miracle, but don't minimize the miracle, because it's not something that's over the top kind of aha stuff. He does turn the water into wine, but folks, what that is a sign of the initiation of this new covenant. This is a sign that's showing that we are replacing the old, the religious, the ceremonial stuff that does nothing but washes the outside, and we're replacing that with a faith that fills you with that holiness and that righteousness and restores that relationship between you and God. This is a foreshadowing of the kingdom that's to come, and not just any kingdom. It's like the wine. It's abundant. It's the choicest. It's the best that there is, and it flows directly from God himself. And of course, all of this, it points to his sacrifice and his resurrection. And then what's still to come, that day of the Lord. We're 2 minutes away. That day of the Lord when Jesus Christ returns. And they've been talking about this since centuries before Jesus walked the earth. This is the prophet Joel. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of the acacias. Fountain will flow from God. His spirit will flow from God. The acacias, dry, deserty, you can picture the landscape. And now's this time when the Holy Spirit flows from God, that water, that abundance, that life flows from God to a dry and a thirsty and a dying people. And it waters a dry and a thirsty and a dying land, our creation. And it's pretty cool that he's doing this. And folks, that's where I'm placing my hope, and that is where I'm placing my faith. And I truly pray you are too. He's given us that endless fount to drink from. Okay, let's close this out with some words here that if you were to read this whole text, I mean, it's the ones that really stand out to me. As you know, what do I do to take this into my everyday life? Because that's what we want, right? The seed gets planted in the soil. As the plant's going up, we also want those roots to go down. Soften up those hardened hearts. Take this into our lives. But the words that, to me, stand out as the things that we should take with us into our daily walk, into our mindsets and our behaviors and how we treat other people, those words came from Mary. She turned to the servants. Great advice. Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. He says stuff like, follow me. It's not that tough. Do whatever he tells you. You know, brothers and sisters, I really don't know what miracles God has in store for us in our lives. I really don't know what destination that God is trying to take you to. I don't know what path he's going to choose to get you there. You know, oftentimes we don't know what's ahead of us except for that first step. And many times that first step can be kind of fuzzy and hard to see too. But our faith tells us to trust in the Lord and to lean not on our own understanding. And folks, when we do that, when we dig into his word, when we run to him in prayer, when we spend a little time with our Christian brothers and sisters and listen to a sermon, when we build that relationship with him, then folks, we get united with him. And when we are united with him as individuals and as a church family, when we're that way, Well, then he can take that disaster that's happening in your life and he can turn it into the choicest of wines. He can take the worst and implement a death and turn it to what is the best, the promise of eternity. And all we have to do is grab onto that stone jar of a heart that we've got and pour out the platitudes and the worthless, selfish level cleaning type of water, and then let him pour that Holy Spirit into each and every one of us. Trust in his will, not our own. Surrender our life to him and walk in the Spirit's ways, not our own. Do whatever he tells you. And this is what we want. This is what our prayer should be. Oh my God, I've been walking in my ways way too long. God, as I'm walking in my ways sideways, I need your miracle. God, I need that new wine poured into me. Let me get rid of the platitudes and the surface level stuff. Lord, soak your Spirit completely into my soul. Fill me to the brim. And God, then let that wine spill over into the lives of others. And this is what we want. This is what we should be doing. Amen. All you got to do is have that faith like Mary and then do whatever he tells you. I think we can do this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good God. And we know that you want what is best for us, Lord, to make us holy. And so, Father, I pray as you work in our lives that you let that Spirit overflow within us. The choicest wine, Lord, let that rule in our lives. Let us see your abundance. Let us see your faith. Lord, pour out your joy on all of us so that no matter what this fallen world is doing, my God, we have you and we run to you first. We thank you for these words today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, if that's a step that you've never taken to make Jesus the Lord of your life, please come find me. I can't promise you I'll have wine, but I will pray with you. This is really important. So I invite you to stand one more time. Let's go to God in song and praise.
Hope to you, and that God filled your heart with love. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you do it now? Just pray this prayer with me. Pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and to come into my life. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray, amen. Can I pray for you now? Father, for those that have spoken this prayer, have reached out sincerely from their hearts, saying this for the first time, Father, would you watch over them? Would you fill them with your Holy Spirit? Would you protect them? Would you break those chains of sin that have held them down for their whole lives? And God, I lift them up to you, and I ask that you bless them. I ask that you work in their lives. I ask, Father, that you use them for your will, as your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, folks, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, would you share that with us? Reach out to us at yeastcommunitychurch@gmail.com, or there's a link where you can send us a message at yeastcc.org. And I pray that you continue to grow in the faith. I pray that you continue to seek out the Lord and his guidance. And if you're local, we would love to have you come be part of our church family. And if you're watching this from another location, please seek out a church family that preaches from the Bible and that has the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the best way to help sustain you in your faith. Thank you for watching, and we hope to see you next week.